God and his wife and family. You are blessed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm a blessed man. I thank God for my family and my church family, and work with some awesome people back there in the sound booth that, you know, they put up with me and little issues we have from time to time, you know, and they're so good about, you know, just wonderful spirits back there. But I'm not going to waste too much time because I know we want to do what we got to do and then go on to our homes. All right, so let me start off, of course, with a word of prayer. God, I want to thank you, Father God. God, you truly are the head of my life, Father God. I can't do anything without you, Lord God. God, I pray you show up, Father God, as Pastor prayed, Father God, not me, Lord God. God, I pray the words I speak are Holy Spirit inspired. God breathed, Father God, not of my own accord, Father God, whether it's from the paper or whether, Father God, just use your spirit, Father God. I pray, Father God, that God, you would feed, Lord God, those who are hungry, Lord God, spiritually, Lord God. Fill up, Father God, those who are empty, Father God. God, just do a mighty work tonight, Father God. Not for my glory, Father God, but for your glory, Lord God, because we need you, Lord God. We need this word, Father God. We need your wisdom, Father God. Help us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So tonight, this is something I struggled with, and I think it was because I was going based on what I was trying to do. But God, I believe, until I let go, he did the work then. So God, Pastor, I don't know if this you would call this a seamless sermon or what, but I got a couple of points, so we're gonna get to it. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 11. And I'm going to start off reading it. Chapter 29, verse 10 says, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And it may be a little different from if you got the King James Version I was reading out of the NLT. So Jeremiah starts out in chapter 29, verse 10, he starts out with this letter that he's written to the leaders in exile. It's a little background here before we get into our main points. He is told by the Lord to respond to the lies of the prophets. These are not true prophets. They're false prophets. The people have come under judgment and affliction here in Jeremiah 29. Brother Sam Moore spoke to the struggles recently that Jeremiah had over this affliction a couple of weeks ago. Jerusalem and Judah have been ransacked, and all of the affluent people, the kings, the queens, the officials, the priests, the prophets, the craftsmen, the artisans, have come under judgment. The gavel is going down for sentencing. There's been years of wickedness and rebellion the Lord has had to put up with, and he's had enough. Like a loving father who chastises his children, God decides to put some payal on the people for their disobedience. Well, don't you know, according to these men, God's plans don't seem to agree with their plans, these false prophets, their plans and their expectations. For some reason, even in their wickedness, they expect God to just continue to hold back his right hand of fellowship, as they say, to continue to withhold punishment and continue to provide for them, continue to protect them. We see that some men's hearts can get so dull in their sins, they lose the ability to connect with the master's heart. They get self-centered and self-focused by lifting up themselves before an almighty God who can wipe out with the snap of his fingers. The people have been wicked and rebellious for years. God says in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 3 and 4, this is the NLT, for the past 23 years, from the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until now, the Lord has been giving me his messages. I have faithfully passed them on to you, but you have not listened. Again and again, the Lord has sent you his servants, the prophets, but you have not listened or even paid attention. 23 years of warnings. How patient is our God? They didn't even listen or even pay attention to what the Lord said. Some hard-headed Hebrews, huh? After all God had done for his people, bringing them out of Egypt, opening the Red Sea for them to pass through, pouring water from a rock to nourish them in the desert, feeding them through the wilderness, shoes never wearing out as they went through the wilderness, giving them the land that God promised to them, removing and conquering enemies that surrounded them all about. Miracle after miracle, blessing upon blessing, provision after provision, but the people turned away. The Lord spoke again through his mouthpiece, Jeremiah, speaking through Jeremiah chapter 5. He said, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive the city. Although they say, as surely as the Lord lives, still they are swearing falsely. Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stones and refused to repent. I thought these are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. The people were messed up. Not only the people, but the leaders were messed up. If we continue, verse 5 says, so I will go to the leaders and speak to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. But with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off the bonds. Jeremiah chapter 23, 10 and 11 says, the land is full of adulterers. Because of the coarse curse, the land lies parched, and the pastures in the wilderness are withered. The prophets follow an evil course and use their power unjustly. Both prophet and priest are godless, even in my temple, in my church. I find their wickedness, declares the Lord. Leadership. So that's even to a worse extent, the leaders, the kings, the priests, the prophets, they had left their purpose and position to lead the people righteously. They were doing their own thing. Many of the priests and prophets were leading the people in wickedness and allowing the mess. They set up idols, these images of gods that were made with men's hands. They were carved images of worship. For example, Asherah, Baal, images of animals, body parts, things that people connected with in this world. They started worshiping these things, sacrificing even their own children to these things. And they put them in the temples of all places, God's holy temple. Do we see that today in our land? Do we see people bowing to statues of gold, wearing symbols, worshiping things made with men's hands? Do we have people aborting babies to the idol of self-preservation? I've seen people go crazy over things in this world, you know. They devote themselves to the favorite football team, And I'm not saying that's bad, but when it's put before our God, the Word of God I'm sorry, let me go back here. Here too is a message for many of us. As we lead in our homes, on our jobs, in our church, in our ministries, in our families, is there obedience for others to follow? We can't expect others to watch us if we don't submit to God. Submit to His will, and then what else can you expect? For everything that is connected to you, if you are leading them astray. If you disrespect God, do you expect your wife to respect you? Do you expect your family to respect you, other people to respect you? If you run the streets of the world, then in the sins of that are carried out in those streets, do they not fall on the Father? Do they not fall from the Father and the Mother on the children? When you gossip about pastor or first lady or your brethren in the church and your ministry, then don't be surprised if those people that follow you don't respect you. And your ministry is not blessed or productive. We got to ask the question, are we leading others to God or away from God? So men and women of God, pastors, husbands, ministry heads, and all of us in leadership over families, over employees, over ministries, leading at your school, even our children, you have a position of leadership if you call by God, if you know the Lord. Just fill in the blank, whatever you lead. If you don't hear God's voice, not only are we liable to suffer consequences, but those under us, guilty or not, will suffer with us. So I want to talk about the main offense here with the Lord. I want to focus in on Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 27. It says, I have seen thine adulteries and thy names, and the lewdness of thy whoredom and thine abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? God's heart for His people is that of a man with sincere love for his wife. So God's chosen people had a special relationship, just like a man who finds that special woman and chooses to commit himself to her and makes her his wife. She's special in his sight. She has his heart. He will just about give her the world. She has an intimate relationship with him that's like no other. God in his infinite wisdom has likewise chosen a people to be in a special relationship with him. He shows the world his love, grace and mercy, wrath and salvation through the relationship with his people. It's a model of a loving relationship, a special intimacy that each man and woman has the opportunity to have, and we have that same opportunity to be in relationship with the Lord, thank goodness. Just like a man and woman's relationship shows the nature of love, our spiritual man and woman, God has breathed into us, has the opportunity to connect to his and her maker. He's like the master of our soul, a master architect. God created us body, soul, and spirit. He said in Genesis 1, let us and us, meaning Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, make man in our own image. So he made man from the dust of the ground the body. Breathe the breath of life, his spirit. And with each of those elements, man became a living soul. There was a connection with the divine from the beginning. But then there was an invitation from someone, a lie, a deceit, an offer from Satan to be like the very God who created us. Satan appealed to the pride in Adam and Eve. Satan knew sin and pride and used it against them to draw them away from God. Told them that they could be just like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. That fruit was dangled and right in front of them, and they took the bait. How often do we succumb to the bait that the enemy puts before us? So anything that draws us away from God is basically an idol. It could be other people. It could be things. It could be our own selfish thoughts. We are tempted by the lust of our eyes, the lust of our flesh, the pride of our lives. We struggle with that still to this day. Not only being on the throne of running our lives the way we want to do it, just doing us, but also we try to be like so-and-so. Sometimes we want to have that nice house like so-and-so. Or they have that job that we like. We esteem those things that others have and almost worship them sometimes. We're disappointed when we don't achieve those things, but that's because that's somebody else's calling. Somebody else's vision that God has given. There's a lie and deceit that takes us from leaving our purpose and the blessing that God has for us. So enough about that. Getting back to our scripture, we see the enemy has continued his pattern to appeal to the pride of men, continue to deceive and destroy. We have Jeremiah writing to the leadership of Jerusalem and Judah. I read through chapters 1 through 28 in the process of studying chapter 29, and even went beyond chapter 29, and God had Jeremiah deliver a warning after warning to them. Just like a parent training their child up in the ways they should go, we see what's most detrimental to any relationship. We see betrayal take place between God and the people. The people betrayed their God. Whether it's friends or family, and especially between a man and woman, many crimes of passion come at the hands of people in relationships rooted in betrayal or adultery. Unfortunately, chances are some of you have experienced it or know someone who has. When that relationship, that special relationship between a man and a woman, between a man and his wife, is invaded by someone else, it's detrimental to that spouse. Their love is betrayed. There's a break in the trust, in the loyalty, in the covenant. A man or woman who truly loves their spouse will lay it down for them. They'll give their all. Much sacrifice, much work, much investment, but in adultery, all of that is betrayed. It's a slap in the face of that spouse, of the one being betrayed. Can you imagine how our God felt when the people turned away? When they betrayed him and whored after these other gods? He gave his all for us. All that sacrifice on the cross. me. All that sacrifice that took place in his life, the nails, the betrayal by people he loved right there in the circle, speaking of Judas, the torture at the hands of these men, the very men he was trying to save, their souls. Where lies your trust and hope today? Do you trust in money or trust in other people? What's the first thing do we turn to when something happens? Do we rely on that idol when the time comes, when the rubber hits the road? Do we pick up the phone to call so-and-so instead of praying and seeking the God who's in control of our situations? So let's get to our main points for the night. Our title for tonight is God's Master Plan. And point one is what man says versus what God says. Point two is our plans versus his plans. So just trying to set the stage with a little intro, try to give us an understanding of what was happening in that scripture and what was leading up to it. So picking up back in verse 10, it starts out with this. This is what the Lord says. We see at this point how the false prophets, they were in exile. They were speaking lies. They spoke what sounded good to the people's ears. They claimed to speak God's words. But God comes back and says, through Jeremiah, and inspires Jeremiah to say, this is what the Lord says. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 12 through 15 says, I gave the same message to Zedekiah, king of Judah. I said, bow your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Serve him and his people, and you will live. Why will you and your people die by the sword? Famine and plague with which the Lord has threatened any nation that will serve the king of Babylon. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who say to you, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they are prophesying lies in my name. Therefore, I will banish you, and you will perish, both you and the prophets who prophesy to you. You would think that words of comfort and God's provision for his people would indeed be in order. These prophets, they expected that to be the good word. But there is something that's not matching up with what they are saying and what they had been doing. Our pastor teaches us how holiness is related to the life you live before God, not the one we show we live before people. I believe God is more concerned with what's unseen than what seems like is visible, what we live out before people sometimes. Be careful not to do your alms before men, is in scripture. Righteousness is what's pleasing to God. A broken and contrite heart is beautiful before him. To know when you are in sin, to confess and to repent is a beautiful thing before our God. So here we have Jeremiah. He's been anointed and appointed to speak out. Jeremiah chapter 1 says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, starting in verse 4, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. Well, that's almost what what I said to the pastor when he said, you're going to teach. Not that I was too young, but I was like, I do not know how to speak. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send to you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. God has called Jeremiah to speak not beautiful things that make the ears tickle and make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside, but hard things that bring conviction and repentance. But it was what God was speaking to them out of love. It was hard. You know how the Bible says, speak the truth in love? It was out of love. So what did these men say? And what do men say versus what God says? Unless one has an impairment, a man speaks or writes many words during his lifetime. He speaks and writes based on that which motivates and inspires him. Today, with so much media and communication, everybody has something to say. Everybody has an opinion to share. When a man or a woman writes a song, we see them many times motivated by the way a man or woman looks or what another person does for them in what they feel is an ideal relationship. They may be motivated by hurt or pain over an experience or betrayal or whatever. The emotions and thoughts are centered around those ideas. Our pastor made it plain Sunday. We have people like Jay-Z that make songs. And many of you know some of those words to those songs. We have people like Beyonce they have their own inspiration. Straight up, the world's ways of lust, they do them. It's about me. It's full of envy, jealousy, pride, all the things that the master of those things, Satan, so let's contrast that with the word spoken by people like our people, PMG. The word spoken by our pastor. Prayerfully, the words I'm speaking to tonight. Everything we do ultimately has a motivation and an inspiration behind it. Whether you know it or not, good and bad, it has an inspiration, a root. The question for us tonight is, what inspires us to speak and do what we do? Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. If you are not aware of the inspiration given, inspiration behind what you are doing, then make sure to reflect on why. Why do you work where you work? Why are you in the relationship with your significant other or spouse? Why are you in the church of God, in this particular church? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 in the NIV says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. We ultimately want everything we do to have roots in Christ. If we fail that test, then we need to go back and study. Then thank God he gives us another chance. Hallelujah. The priests and prophets and leaders in exile failed the test. But God has given them another test in Babylon. We may not understand it all right now, but we search out our hearts with the Lord's help. We step out on faith. We try. Just try Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says this, "Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door will open." Well, we have to take action for these things to take place. We have to ask the Lord for help to seek to find our purpose. We have to read the word and get taught the word and pray that the Lord would give us understanding. He said the door won't open until the knock takes place. We have to flesh this thing out with the Spirit of God fueling us. We have to be in our marriage because we're committed to the vows we made before God and to our spouse. We have to love our spouse with the sacrificial love of Christ, like Ephesians says. Dwelling in understanding, loving our wives like Christ loved the church. We go to that job because we do it as unto the Lord, not to men, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. When we go to the Lord's house, we recognize the anointing in this place. God's Spirit is here, and where the Spirit is, there is liberty. We expect yokes to be broken in His presence. As we examine ourselves, we also recognize that something is missing. We can have all the money in the world, all the material desires fulfilled, but still have emptiness. There are holes in us that need filling. We need to fill it, not through the ways of the world, but through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We feed our souls with the word. We get fellowship and worship in His presence, in the sanctuary. We get taught, we get discipled. We see men speak and act when they are contrary to God. They're motivated by anger, by love, by their joys, by their lusts, by their ambitions. Just like a ship that's steered by a rudder, so is a man's speech and actions directed by that which inspires him. Scripture tells us in James chapter 3, verse 3 through 6, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are large, so large, and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boats boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So we see what man says and what he can do when he speaks. What happens when God speaks? And we see from Jeremiah being inspired a response from God. The Lord formulates this response to rebuke the lies of the prophets and speaking to everyone in exile. When the Lord speaks, our ears should be wide open to hear His word. I remember Deacon Cardell, when his last time he taught, he talked about hearing the voice of God, and when he speaks, because He speaks His will, He speaks His plans. We need to recognize when God speaks. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says in the King James, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits when they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. This is what the Lord says and spoke to them." Throughout the Bible, you see this phrase where the Lord declares his will or commands or judgment. He does this out of what's called his sovereign will. Dr. Tony Evans explains in Systematic Theology, the sovereignty of God means that he exercises his prerogative to do whatever he pleases with his creation. Why? Because as Psalm chapter 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord and all it contains, and the world and those who dwell in it." Job says that what God's soul desires, that he does. Job chapter 23, verse 13. Job 42 puts it this way: "I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Proverbs 16, "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil." I love this illustration that Tony Evans used to further break down God's sovereignty. His sovereignty, he says, suppose you came into his home and said, "Dr. Evans, I really don't like this furniture in your house. That picture on the wall doesn't seem to fit the decor. And the way you put your bed, the way you've got your bedroom organized is kind of an eyesore. You need to move this over here and move the bed over there. And your kitchen utensils, your plates, your saucers, they kind of don't fit the color scheme and the taste. I sure wish you would do something about it so this could, you know, be in order and be right." So Evan's response says his response to this would be, "When you start buying the furniture and paying the bills, then we can entertain your viewpoint. But as long as I'm spending the money, your viewpoint carries no clout in my house. When you start making universes, creating planets, giving life, making life perhaps, then you can start dictating to God, who ought to run the universe. But until and unless you get divine clout, none of us can exercise that divine prerogative. The prerogative always belongs to God, never to us. He does whatever he chooses and whatever he pleases. He rules sovereignly." So going back, this is what the Lord says. He's spoken to men. Like I said, we see this phrase all throughout the Bible. He's spoken to men in various ways, but he's speaking through Jeremiah today. You know, there's different ways God speaks to us. Spoke to them in the Bible, in Bible times, and also to us today. He speaks audibly, like he did to Moses in the garden. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, you know, how he told Moses, "I am who I am." And he speaks to us through the Bible, you know, his inerrant, you know, not in error, inexhaustible word. He speaks to us through situations and circumstances, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We see him speak through his son Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. We see him speak through nature in his creations, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. We see him speak through his Holy Spirit, John chapter 14, verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. We also see him speak through other people. God gives these people wisdom. He gives them counsel, godly counsel. James chapter 3, verse 17, he speaks through the man of God preaching and teaching people who lead worship. Brother Brian and the praise team leading through music and those words that fill us up with the spirit and his heart. The Lord here speaks through the prophet Jeremiah, where in Jeremiah 1 we see the Lord appointing. And I think I might have read this. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 8, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. And I did read this. Yeah, something got out of order there. I'm sorry. Okay. So, let's start, go back to here. Then we hear, talk a little bit about going back to last week. I think Minister Duck said last week when he talked about Paul's passion and compassion, we see the same thing in Jeremiah's heart. He had a passion. His heart was after God's own heart, with a passion to bring the people back to God, back to a right relationship with him. The Lord has inspired Jeremiah to respond to the lies of the prophets and declare judgment in verse 10. The judgment here we see, to continue in verse 10, that scripture says, this is what the Lord says, you will be in Babylon for 70 years. So Babylon, we've heard that. Thankfully, through the awesome teaching of our pastor, we know Babylon is a kingdom to the north that became a place of captivity for the people of God. It was a struggle for them. Our pastor taught us how it was a center of sin, evil, and idol worship. Captivity wasn't just for those in Babylon, but it also was for those who were still left in Jerusalem, because not everybody was exiled. Some were kept back in Jerusalem and Judah to be still under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, whom God raised up to implement these consequences, this punishment. Some people Nebuchadnezzar put to the sword. Some people he killed. Others, as I said, they left behind to work the fields and the crops. Jeremiah was one of those who were left behind. You might say, wow, that's great that the Lord spared him. He must have been special. But for Jeremiah, his heart was so into the condition of the people after God's own heart. I believe he wept just as much where he was in Jerusalem and Judah than if he were taken to Babylon with them. God had a purpose for him being there. We see again the sovereignty of our Almighty God. The word says in Matthew 5 and 45 that even though you may be the children of your Father in heaven, he causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So both righteous and unrighteous get the rain. We get blessings, but we also get the rain. And this can be one of the hardest things to mature to in our Christian walks. We have come to know the great love God has for us when we come to know, when we come to Christ. God saves us from our wretched lives. We know the power of God to deliver us. It's unlimited. You know, nothing is impossible with him and in him. But this life has a way of bringing us the rain. In fact, storms, struggles. It's not limited to just the righteous and unrighteous, like I said, but you see, I've realized that God works through our flesh and our external circumstances and situations. He works and utilizes our bodies and our thoughts. It's almost like a tool for him. You know, it's not high on his priority scale to deal with us on a fleshly level. I find God, in order to conform us to the image of the Father, the image of Christ, he's taken us somewhere that's good. He wants to take us to somewhere that's good. We might not understand it, but it's for our own good and for his glory. If we look a little closer at Babylon, its name comes from the word, the root word Babel. Babel means confusion by mixing. Confusion by mixing. Y'all may remember the Tower of Babel, where the people all spoke one language, but had designs and desires to build the tower to reach up into the heavens. They said, let's be like God. Let's be our own God. Prideful goals. That was displeasing to our God. The sovereign God brought confusion with the mixing of the languages. They could not understand each other. Kind of reminds me of, I don't know if y'all are ever back there in the sound booth, when Phil Romar and Miss Ingrid get to talking. You know, she's talking in Spanish, and then he responds, Philish language. She might say something as simple as adios, and through his lack of understanding, our brother brings a response asking if she wants some toast. There's confusion. They get stuck in their situation. These people were stuck in their situation in Babylon. These people, they were stuck with what they expected God to do for them, but what God declared at that particular time was going to happen. They got stuck in that confusion and made them unproductive. They had no way to progress like the people with the Tower of Babel. It was shut down. And we know the word says a house divided against it can't stand. Against itself, it can't stand. Multiple language, multiple gods, Babel. No point, no unified direction, no standard of truth. This brings some of us to ask, are you in Babylon right now? We see some of the same Babylonian practices today in this very nation. Idol worship, as we talked about earlier, men on the throne instead of God. But on a more personal level, are you in personal spiritual Babylon tonight? Is there confusion? Is there a mixing of the truth and promises God that God has made? Is there a mix with those promises and the lies and the deceit the enemy speaks in your current situation and circumstances? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Is affliction upon you and your life or your loved ones? Brother Sam Moore, in his lesson a couple of weeks ago, talked about afflictions or a blessing. Came out of Lamentations, which was written by Jeremiah. He said, you have some who are afflicted because of sin, some to reveal what's in us, and some who are afflicted for God's service and his purpose. We see the people here are afflicted as a people, but within this affliction are individual purposes and plans. And there's some real prophetic stuff when we talk about the people, and you parallel that with how we were brought over here and what we've experienced now 400 years, but I'm going to leave that to the pastor to handle. So we see Jeremiah is still at home going through affliction. Others have been taken to Babylon. How many of us look at other people's situations and see ours as the worst thing that ever happened? I heard someone say before that everybody's much is much to them. In our affliction, we ask, why me, Lord? We ask, where are you? Deliver me. Deliver me now. Isn't he the God that can do the impossible? In listening to one of Tony Evans's message, he said, the worst thing you can do is put God in a box. Box him in to how we think he ought to come through for us. We have his word and his promises. What is your Babylon tonight? Whoa, that time is moving. We might have been told by the doctor that cancer has invaded your bones to a great degree. God's truth says healing is the children's bread. You are trusting and believing God for healing, been praying for it. You've heard testimonies of healing, seen now and know people who have experienced healing, but here you are being told your sickness is getting worse. How long, Lord? We have people that have invested years of great sacrifice and commitment to marriage, some even newly married. You find yourself in a great struggle, didn't think it would be this hard. We didn't have these problems like this before we got married, they say. Supposedly, you know, once you get married, it's supposed to be happily ever after. Babylon, affliction, confusion, struggle ensues. But you know and believe God's promises. But it seems to be getting worse before it gets better. You have tried and tried to stay off that drug, cried out to the Lord, had people pray with you, hold you accountable. You know the word says to cast your cares on him, and you try doing that. People tell you that if you keep pressing, God will deliver. But you have another setback. It keeps happening. You say, I don't understand this Christian walk. What good is this? It was easy to be out there doing my thing before, you know, than to do this. There's a mixture of voices and a different talk going on up in our heads and in our hearts. Yours or someone else's voice may be saying, time to leave that job. Can't put up with that boss no more. Or God might be saying, stay put. I want to witness to that boss through you all, the people on that job. You might be saying, time to give up on life. I can't do this no more. If you love me, God, why am I going through this? Why is it so hard? I'm so confused. Many trials come, trials of sickness, death of a loved one, financial bondage, homelessness, poverty, persecution from people, consequences and trials sent by God. But the word says in James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Seems like our thoughts and scriptures don't seem to be meeting eye to eye at times. Scripture tells us how wonderful God's thoughts are toward us, how precious we are in his sight. Something sometimes don't seem to match up. Let's ask Job how he felt when God decided to use him to show Satan and show us his devotion to God was based on, not based on the things he possessed, even though he was a rich man and was blessed. God said this about Job when Satan came to accuse him before God. Job 1:8 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." This was a perfect and upright man. In order to show that God had, that he was perfect and upright, God had to take away the things he possessed. In the midst of the trials, his trials, Job asked, "Why, Lord? What have I done to deserve this?" It's natural for us to reach out and examine the nature of our trials. People have a tendency to look at people in struggle and say, "Well, they must be getting what they deserve." And sometimes that is exactly what's happened, but God, because God said wickedness would not go unpunished, but then you have those whom God has purposed to be in the trial for his divine purpose. Look at the man healed from blindness, John chapter 3. Jesus said, "This man, neither his parents or him sinned. But this happened that the works of God might be displayed in him." Look at the woman with the issue of blood. 12 years she suffered until she touched the hem of his garment. Look at Jeremiah. He was doing what God anointed him to do and called him to do, but he had to suffer through this affliction. John the Baptist, Jesus showed up. He had to step down. He was martyred. He stood on God's word, but his flesh had to perish. Now look at Jesus. He had the ability to do anything and everything he could have wanted in this world. Was God in the flesh, but he said in John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Like Jeremiah, like Joseph, like Moses, he accepted the call to suffer, but he had to be in his purpose. That greatness, that was greatness in God's view. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 said, "Let him that is servant to all be the greatest." Truth be told, he actually is the richest man that ever lived. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The entire earth is his and the fullness thereof. But despite all that capability, he submitted because he knew his purpose. He loved the Father. He loves us. So he was presented with a choice. He could love himself or love his life, which means he would give up the cross. But his choice was to love God and be in his purpose and God's purpose and plan for his life. And aren't we all glad he did that? Amen. He had a particular plan. God had a plan that blessed all of us. We needed that plan. Jesus' life, death, and burial and resurrection was a necessary thing for us. We needed his purpose, his peace, and his love. Jesus himself said he did not come to harm us. Didn't come to condemn the world, but that he came to fulfill the Father's plan and carry them out. Let's go ahead and shut this down, because I'm not going to. So, I had more to go through here, but I want to be obedient to the time of this house. I'm going to end with a couple of testimonies that I want to share and forego at this point. If y'all can give me a couple more minutes, is that okay? All right. There are plenty of examples in the Bible of people that went through and receive blessing after blessing. That went through blessing after their suffering. But I'm led. I wanted to share a couple of testimonies that bless my life, personal testimonies that they impacted me based on the view of God's plans for our lives and seeing the process that he takes us through to bring those plans to pass. I was blessed this past year to see a finished work of the Master. Our God with the master plan did a work of restoration and restoral, not only in the lives of a couple, a marriage couple, and a man of God, woman of God, but also a family with multiple children. There were over 8 lives that were impacted and countless others connected to them. I was blessed to be brought into the counseling of this married couple. My wife had been working with the woman of God. This woman of God's husband was not saved and didn't know the Lord. She had been distraught and in despair over the breakup of her marriage and her husband moving out. Remember how we talked about adultery and that betrayal and how hurtful that is? This woman of God found her husband had been with another woman. She had never stepped out on him, but now here she is, the one betrayed. Alone, she thought and felt, you know, he had moved out. Moved on, he was with this other person. But this woman of God had something called a mustard seed of faith. Now, honestly, there were times she wanted to kill him. The words out of her own mouth. Curse him out, lay holy hands on him. She hated the thought of her husband being with someone else. The injury created by the betrayal was deep. The memories could not be removed or forgotten. Every time she looked at him, reminded her of the situation. It spoke betrayal. After all those years, all those moments, those sacrifices, the love that she poured out, all of those children she birthed, even after all of that, she had to deal with this. But she had the crazy, outlandish idea that her God was a God who could rebuild, renew, and save her husband. She had always prayed for that, desired that. She had planned for it. And we know God has plans for us to know him and to be saved. She was hurt. She was confused. The different voices in her head. She was in her affliction. But she knew deep down inside her, God could bless. My wife, like I said, eventually she spoke with me. She is under the rules, under her counseling. My wife is a professional counselor, and she does not share really private things, but this particular situation, she spoke in the counseling sessions with the woman, and she told her about her relationship, our struggles, where we came from, and this woman of God became open to her husband having someone else there, another man. And my wife really thought it would be beneficial Because eventually this man of God, he decided to give counseling a try. So me and my wife started praying. It was rough. There was much hurt and pain on both sides. She had suffered serious injury. One session turned into two. He's coming now. As he came, he started to open up about how he felt in the relationship, how he was hurt in certain situations. But he was also there to hear how she was hurt, why he felt. He was able to share why he eventually stepped out. The struggle was a heavy load for both of them. He couldn't bear the pressure anymore. We started talking to them about the Lord. The wife had planted seeds, but it was something that never, the seeds never had taken full root and bore fruit in the husband. But we have to remember that affliction brings a blessing. So we continued to pray some more, and at the start of every session we prayed. We'd open the door with prayer. The wife was still bleeding on the inside. They kept coming. Something just eventually started happening. It wasn't overnight, but as they kept coming, we kept praying. They confessed. They talked to each other like they never talked before. Eventually, he moves back in. He decides to give it time to work things out. The process is tough. The wife is still hurting, but there is something that seems to take place in the husband eventually. In one of these counseling sessions, he breaks down. He says he realized what he had done to his wife, his family. He couldn't go back and change what happened. But he swore to do all he could to be there the rest of the way. Praise God. Glory to God. I believe in that very same session, we offered Christ to this man. This brother, he gave his life to Christ. This woman confessed her shortcomings with not tending to his needs and respecting him like she should have. We started getting to the root of some things. Past issues, his unmet needs. I stand here today to testify of the goodness of the Lord. Recently, we did the final session with the couple after a year of counseling. They're doing well. God is moving in their marriage and in their family. Relationship with their children are better than ever. They both testified about how, looking back, they now see the plans and the work of God in their lives. She has a husband that's saved, who knows Christ. He's leading his family. The plans of God for us are good. They're not of evil. God has a future and an expected end full of hope. The process is no fun, but it's not easy. But it sure is worthwhile to stay in it, to trust him, to always see what God has for you on the end. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Thank God for his plans. I'm going to shut it down. I pray this was a blessing. Hallelujah.
Come on, give God some praise for that. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good job, Deacon. Good job. Awesome job. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. And the first thing we want to cover, amen, is if you need to be saved in Him. Maybe you're in the same situation as that husband. Amen. Maybe you're in the same situation as the people that was put through Babylon. Amen. You don't turn your back on the living God. Tonight is the night, amen, where we bring our hearts back to Him. We admit, we believe, and we confess. We turn to Calvary's Hill. We can do it tonight. We can do it tonight. Whoever you are, God will save you right where you are. So listen. And just like that testimony, huh? That when that husband turned to God, huh? God turned right back to him. Amen. Gave him everything. Gave him everything the devil tried to take away. Amen. That's somebody's word in here, man. And so we're going to pray for that. Amen. We're going to pray for that. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you for your people. And we pray you open their hearts tonight. We pray, God, that those who are going through right now, God, let them see your hand, even in affliction, God. Let them know, Lord God, that even though they're going through trouble, that you also have plans for them, God. And your plans don't end up with evil, God. You want to give us a hope and expect it in, God. We thank you that even our tears work together for the good for us, Lord God. We thank you that even our sighs, our heartache, Lord God. So, Father, right now, open the hearts of your people, God. And those who don't know you, I pray that they would come to know you, even at this moment, Lord. We pray you do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody on the sound of my voice, hallelujah. Just say, God, thank you for the good times. But also, thank you for the bad times. For I know all my pain is going to work together for my good. I admit I'm not perfect. I've sinned against you. And I'm so sorry. Now, Lord, I believe you. I believe that you love me. I believe that you died for me. You were buried in a tomb. And on the third day you rose. Lord, save me. And put together the broken pieces of my life. Fill me with your spirit. And use me for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give God some glory. Good job, Deacon. Good job. On the stage and off the stage. Good job. Good job. Hallelujah. Listen, I'm going to let y'all go. Amen. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and bless you with shalom peace. Peace in your body, peace in your mind, peace in your family, peace in your finances, peace, peace, and peace. It's in Jesus' mighty, wonderful name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Love y'all. Be blessed. Be blessed.